not only one of my favorite subjects here, or introduce one of my favorite subjects, we're going to introduce something I think is going to be really, really helpful. So if you've got the copy of the notes or whatever, you can grab those, and we want to have that. And then, again, thank you. Thank you for praying for our missionaries. Again, can you imagine overseas, isolated enough, and then state of emergency where you just do the bare necessities, and that's what's been going on. We appreciate Shannon as a solo missionary and teaching English, teaching music, and God has just used her, and we appreciate her and her life so very much. So we can get my scripture up there. Pretty please, there we go. In verse number 11, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 11. Ephesians 1, verse number 11. We're going to answer a few questions today, and I'm going to really give you a couple of pieces here as we're going to introduce this, and as we're closing up, arguably what's the longest sentence in the English Bible, in the Scripture, and as we're finding our way to the end of it there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 11. Stand with us one more time. We read God's word. We pay honor to it. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm in Hosea. Why don't I get to Ephesians? And look at Ephesians there. All right, there we go. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trust in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Life together, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed by the Spirit of God. One more time, pray with us. Father, oh God, thank you. Thank you for the precious truth we're about to explore again. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, revolutionizing us again as you point us to the Blessed Trinity. In a world that is chaotic and unstable and unsettled, where we are divided and divisive, may we unite in these truths. May you do that great work in our lives. And Father, help us. Help us as we explore these riches. But more than that, God, I pray you'd thrill us. And then I pray, Lord, that you would motivate us with the truth and the practical takeaways, and we would launch out in a few moments to face an uncertain week, holding the hands of a certain Savior, empowered by the Spirit of God to help us. Father, speak to hearts. I pray you'd speak to those that are watching, those that are listening to the podcast. I pray, Father, you would move in their lives in a real way. So thank you for that. And I pray all this in your Son's precious name. And amen. I mean, you can be seated. You can be seated. One of the things we're hoping to do is be able to have that check-in working, and you'll be able to do that. And those of you that are watching, you'll be able to click and go, "Hey, I'm watching and I'm checking in the service." And so, hoping to do that. Just a little few more details. Got to make sure. And if we've got that working, you're going to see the link there, and you can click on it, grab the app. It's all free, and you'll be able to do that and communicate. It's a little more bi-directional. And so if you're watching on YouTube or something, we're so thrilled with that. we're racing in, and it's so exciting. This is, to me, we said first several verses there, this section, man, that we look at the Father, and we said we were chosen by the Father, and we use this crazy term, eternity past. Before time was, God himself said, this is what we're going to do, and this is my plan for all those who follow me. And our head goes, what do you mean eternity past? What do you mean a time when there was no time? What do you mean God decided all of this and then sent his Son? That's the next section there. And Christ executed. And we spent some time talking about we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We were bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. And we can hardly get our minds around that. Who would love me enough to suffer, bleed, and die, to experience separation from God for our sins and not only died, but of his own power, come back from the grave, and now ever lives to intercede for us. Truth of the matter is, we hit all these huge topics. We talked about eternity, talked about God's choosing. We talked about the cross, the resurrection. We kind of did a little speed bump talking about Jesus ascending. And if you're like me, you're going, what about now? What do we do now? What's next? You ever been there? You ever, and you kind of get where you're going, oh, no, what do we do? Now what do we do? What about now? What do we do now? I have been, God has his plan. Gotcha. And God saved me from my sins. I got that. But until I die, future, nod your head, or I'm assuming so, some of you are kind of still, until I pass away or until Jesus comes, what do I do now? I think that's a fair question, isn't it? What am I supposed to be about now? What am I supposed to be doing now? I have this wonderful assurance of salvation. My sins have been forgiven. And so what's ahead? What's now? And what's ahead? I think that's a fair question. I think that's a fair question. I think these verses beg another question. I beg another question. That's all wonderful because I'm so overwhelmed looking at all that Jesus has done and the plan and the suffering. And I look at all that stuff and the forgiveness of sins. If you've got your Bible, look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And you go, that's all for me? That's all for us? That's all for the whole world. I don't deserve that. Nod your head if you've ever felt very unworthy of the blessings of God. You've ever felt very overwhelmed by his goodness to us. And I think there's a second question. The second question goes something like this. Is God faithful to me when I'm not faithful to him? Because as humans, that's how we do, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Fool me three times, I post it all over social media, right? Isn't that how we are? You don't keep biting me. You don't keep doing this. Fine, right? If you're a child of the 90s, you know, talk to the hand. You know, I'm done with this, you know, kind of thing. Because there got to be a point, right? Well, God's, you know, I'm stuck here. I'm struggling here. I'm not faithful to him. I'm inconsistent. Man, have I talked to people in the last 5-6 years, and they start with shame and they start with guilt, and they go, well, I can't, and I'm not going to start again. And it's all because they're just like, well, God's got to have washed his hands of me, or God's not that interested because I'm not real trustworthy, or I'm not up to my own standard. Is he faithful to me? What's God doing when I've not been real faithful to him? And I think there's a third question that begs here. We're going to see this in the text as well. But isn't God more interested in? Those people seem to got it together. I bet they don't yell at each other. I bet they don't struggle with habits. I bet they don't struggle with consistency. Anybody you ever looked at other people and you go, they have to have more going on than we do. Anybody? Like two of you. All right, we're the only nutty people in here. You know, you're like, oh, my soul. You know, anybody here, you've argued consistently or been upset for quite a while, and then when you got done, you don't exactly remember what it was you started with? Just a few of you, all right, some of you. Some of you are not going to raise your hand no matter what, right? You're just here to judge silently. Okay, that's fine. And we're here. But isn't God more interested in the Jews? Isn't he more interested in the spiritual? But any more interested in the homeless? Or any less interested in the homeless? Bunch of lousy people. They ought to get a job. Don't they know better? You know, and we got these levels. And I'm being facetious, all of you who are going to put that on the internet. Isn't this way we think here? And I think it all rolls in. And so when we're looking at this, be human about it. Be real about it. The grand plan of God, I don't get that. The sacrifice of Jesus, I get that, but I understand that, but I don't get that either. We might die for somebody we love, but we're going to be hard-pressed to break a sweat for somebody that hates us. And that's what he did. And what about now? What do I do from now to then? What do I do? What's this all gonna look like? We've suggested to you again that the Father planned it and Christ performed it and the Spirit of God empowered it. We have suggested to you that as we look at this, we are really at a huge buffet and we're having to cherry pick what we grab. Martin Lloyd-Jones and his, it's not six volumes either, is it, right? I think it's eight. It's eight volumes, eight books of sermons that he wrote on the book of Ephesians, the six chapters. He has eight sermons or more from the verses that I'm preaching to you this morning. So wherever you are, I'm not going to take that long. And they're just such a gold mine. When we're looking at this, so when we're seeing this, we understand we're picking through a few things. One author says it like this. In these four verses, we can see God's power, God's plan, and God's preeminence. See, preacher, that all starts the same letter, but it doesn't really help me. We'll find. Let's flip it around a little bit. This is, in one sense, we're going to look at the divine side of things and the human side of things. We're going to look at our end and our perspective, those questions I mentioned a moment ago. And we're going to look at God's side. We're going to see how they meet and see where they intersect here. I love the expression, not original with me, so several authors like this, and I'm borrowing it, that there is a spiritual biography in these verses. A spiritual biography. And again, all of you that are watching, all of you that are here with us this morning, everybody in this room, everybody who's watching online, everybody has a spiritual biography. Whether you're a Christ follower or not, you have been writing your spiritual biography, and let me help you. And God's been writing your spiritual biography. God's been putting people and messages and gospel literature. He's been putting things on the radio and television to bring you to the point of decision and then to, from that point of decision to a point of spiritual growth. Everybody here has got one, and we're going to walk through this spiritual biography that's here. And then we're going to see, if you'll allow, we're going to see the Spirit's biography. We're going to learn more about the Holy Spirit of God. So we're going to look at both of those for a moment. Now, I just need to know, are you with me? You ready to answer some questions? What do I do now? Is it just going to church? Is it just putting some money in the offering? Is it just waiting for death? Or has God got something for me now that extends into the future? I think it's a great question. I think we get it answered in part here as we begin to start. So walk me through it here. Number one, he starts off with the plan of God. In the spiritual biography, you see the plan of God. You see the plan of God. John Stott says of these verses, and as we go through the rest of Ephesians, you'll see this when he's talking about the church of God. When you see this, you understand that God loves to use illustrations. And one of the bigger illustrations, at least in the back half of the New Testament, is the local church. The local church is to embody and typify so many things and to be that great example. Be that great example. And one of those things is how, man, we're to get along. How we're to be unified. How we're to be unified together by the truth of God and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. You've got your notes and things there, and maybe you've got your Bible. Go to verse 11 and 12. I want you to see a couple of things. If you circle, underline, highlight, and again, if you don't want to do it in your Bible, you can do it on the paper there. Verse 11 and 12, in whom also we have an inheritance. Verse 12, that we should be the praise of the glory. He starts off with some we's. He's talking about the Jews. In this one church here, he's talking about the Jewish believers. We. Say, what do you mean? He said that we were what? We should be the praise of his glory. Who what? Who first trusted in Christ. The gospel first came to the Jewish people, to the Israelites. And there's that sense of, out of one nation, all nations. Out of one group, all groups. And again, as I said a few weeks ago, it's the exact opposite of the motto in the United States, that e pluribus unum, out of many one. It was out of one many. It's the exact opposite. And this is God's heart. You got it first. And you have this great privilege, but look what he says. And then in the verse 13, he talks about, and then you, in whom you also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom after that, you all believed. You all were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's talking about the Gentiles. about the Gentiles. He switches gears. We in you, and he's not done. Go to verse 14, which is the earnest of, what's that word there? Our. I have at least one bad habit. How many of you believe I have understated the case? I have at least one bad habit. If I hear somebody say, your church, I will break glass, trip over myself to get to them and say, our church. If they say, my church, I will knock down all kinds of things because it isn't my church. It isn't my building. It isn't my staff. It isn't my van. It isn't my offering. It isn't my nothing. It's our church. Truth of the matter is, if you press me long enough, I'm going to say it's his church and it's his building and it's his the other. Again, I got enough problem with ego, lack of, and too much. I got all that. I don't need any help with the pronouns. I don't need any problem with the pronouns. And when he says our here, he's reminding them, this is how it's to be. You're not Jew and Gentile. You are believer. You are sinners who have been saved by the plan of God and purchased by the precious blood of God and now been empowered and guaranteed by the Spirit of God. And so he cuts all that out. Part of the plan is that the inheritance is your possession. The inheritance is your possession. This is the future. This is the eye to the present with the eye to the future. This is yours. You have this now. And he's got a little wordplay going again. There's a lot I can spend some time here, but for time's sake, I'm gonna hit this and move on. Is that okay with everybody? I need a little grunt, a little nod, a little semi-consciousness. Okay. It's a wordplay. He is saying that we have an inheritance. That we have an inheritance. God has something remarkable for you still. God has something amazing more than this. On top of this, God has not just himself in the unfolding of his glory, but there is greater than this ahead for you. And it's part of the Spirit's job is that he puts that in your heart, that there's more to come and you have this inheritance. There's never been a pauper child of God. There's never been a child of God who is not an equal footing at the cross, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their background. They get to claim the great hour, and it is our inheritance in Christ. And the wordplay is, you have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. We are children of the King. We have been bought with a price and set in the heavenlies. And God has accomplished this and is accomplishing this. And now you can hold on. Man, there is great stuff to come. You have an inheritance. And the flip of that's true as well. We are God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance. God purchased us. God bought us. We are the great gift to God as part of his bride. And we are part of the church. And God has purchased us. And we belong to him. And God, in that wonderful sense, is excited now that we are part of his family and we are God's inheritance. We are God's inheritance. That'll put a little pep in your step. Say, God faithful to me when I haven't been faithful to him, I offer it to you, you are his inheritance. And he has given you an inheritance. Do I deserve any of this? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. No, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is all on the side of God as he blesses you and ushers this in. And you have this wonderful truth to grab hold of. You are his inheritance. You are his inheritance. We look at this sometimes and we only think about the future. Truth of the matter is, we like to shorthand things. Anybody here, you're a texter, you text on your phone? Anybody? If you'll stop texting and raise your hand. All right. I apparently, according to those around me, am a little bit of an anomaly in that I almost always communicate in complete sentences. And more often than not, I use punctuation. And apparently, I don't. And I am loath. I am loath to use the devil's tool, the emoji. I will send a smiley face or something occasionally, and I do know how to get the check mark or the birthday cake or the balloon. I'm not communicating for you to sit there and go, well, I don't know what he meant. You know, if I'm going to do that, I want you to understand. Is anybody here, you've gotten a message from people, you went, I'm fairly certain they called my grandmother a burglar. Has anybody ever, I mean, you've gotten one of those messages, you don't know what it was. You know, it's a vampire clown, you know, who's in the Indy 500. I don't know what you sent me. And I'm hesitant to say this because as soon as this goes live, people will be sending me mess. And what really irritates me is the 70-year-olds sending me emojis because it's just not right. But anyway, we communicate. I have people that I communicate with, and they leave out vowels. You know what? How weird it is to get something with no vowels in it? It's worse than almost emoji. Emoji, you know, maybe, but no vowels. But my favorite are the people who send me stuff and don't have any verbs. And it's just, I don't know what you meant. And I don't know what to do. Or people who send me something, TKS, the number 4, and whatever it is. And I'm going, tickets? Thanks. I don't know what you mean. And then I don't have their number saved, so I don't know who it is. So I write them back. I'm terribly sorry, comma, but who is this? Ha, 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 you're so funny. And I don't know what you said. And I don't know who you are. When we're looking at this here, we're going through this, and we all the time, we focus on things, and we shorthand it too much. Guy will stand up in the service and say, how many of you, when you die, you want to go to heaven? And you got to be pretty twisted not to want to go to heaven. Heaven's just a part of what it means to be saved. Again, I contend that it's a beautiful fringe benefit of forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of God. I don't think it's the whole ball of wax. I think that's part of the problem we get. You get an 18-year-old and you go, hey, you want to go to heaven? Sure, do this, say this after me. Okay, and there's no repentance of sin and there's no conviction of her sin, no contrition of her sin. They don't really understand what they did. But some well-meaning person in a white shirt and a tie said, you know Jesus now. No. You decided you didn't want to. You wanted heaven or you didn't want hell. And again, I contend that's part of it. Notice what we've got, the plan of God and the purchase of Christ. And then we have this discussion about what's ahead. But notice he doesn't just leave it there with the inheritance. He continues on. He talks about how this process occurs. All right, put that slide up there. How this process occurs. He says there's a process. Go back, if you would, in the text. Go back and read the text. In whom also you trusted, verse 13. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's a process. There's a different way people hear. There's one discussed and there's one implied. Some people hear the word of God and they respond in saving faith. And this saving faith, is adjudicated by the indwelling, empowering, and the change, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. But notice the process. It's word, it's hearing, it's faith. This knocks out good people. This knocks out always been a believer. This knocks out I've always believed in Jesus. No, the Bible, the truth of God now is critical if you're going to become a follower of His. No one has been saved apart from some exposure to the truth of God. No one has been saved who has not heard that and processed it in some sense, in some way, and then responded in saving faith. This is the need of the hour. It is not I am a good person or I have these good feelings or Jesus and I have a good thing going or somebody sprinkled me or somebody baptized me or somebody told me this or that. No, it's an individual matter. You received the word, you heard it, and it changed into saving faith. You are converted by the word of God working your life and the Spirit of God changing your life. I said it like this. I think I have it in your notes. No word, no hearing, no faith. No word, no hearing, no faith. You say that's the text. Let me give you the implication. See, you can hear the word and become gospel hardened. One of my favorite places ever to preach is Christian College Chapel, Christian School Chapel. But about the 8th, 9th, 10th grade, you start watching those rascals. Man, they're just hard as a brick. They've said no to God twice a week for ever how many weeks. Folks grew up in church 3 services a week. And all of a sudden, they either said yes or they said no. And they've learned how to say no. And all of a sudden, you see that stiff neck starting to happen and harden. You can get gospel hardened. I get tickled every so often. I'll run into somebody and they don't know I'm a pastor. And then they'll find out I'm a pastor and they'll kind of get all nervous and act funny and start talking differently, and it's kind of humorous and all this kind of. What bothers me now is somebody will find all that and they don't change a beat. They don't clean up their language. They don't quit doing anything. They just run right over it. They've heard and they're hardened. It's the word that is key. It is the Spirit of God. It is my hearing, my understanding, my processing, my little bit of deliberation, then response in faith. Faith then is man's response to God's purpose and plan. Faith is man's response to God's purpose and plan. God chose to save those who would believe. God chose to make holy those in response to His word, and they repented of their sins, and God is changing their life through His blessed Holy Spirit. There's the process of salvation that is here. And we need to get back to that. What's our deal? Man, we get the word out. We get the word out about the word. We get people, man, they need to know. One of the most important things we'll do in a week's time is try and expose people to the word of God and encourage them there. We're really careful about our gospel literature we try and use. Make sure that it gives a clear picture of the scripture. And it's not just cute, and it's not just the other. And we'll use anything we can, man, if it contains the truth, so people can be confronted with it, and hopefully they will hear and respond in saving faith, the process of salvation. This is how this works. Faith is man's response to God's plan and purpose. Faith, not I got my fingers crossed. That's a wish. Faith is not I hope. Let me help you. Faith is not I think. Faith is I know. This is what the Bible said about me and about God, and I don't quite follow all of it. What I understand is that He died for me, and that I'm a sinner, and He wants to save me, and I asked Him to change my life, to save me from my sins, and I haven't been all I ought to be, but God is changing me, and I know that. I know that because part of that is the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me and He is changing my life. That is what He's saying here. And then there's the praise to God. Don't miss it here. Don't miss it. You still with me? Amen. Go to verse 5 and 6. In 11 through 14, there's quite a bit of repetition, but one of those is this phrase here. Verse 5 and 6, that we ought to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Part of your spiritual biography is that the water pressure ought to be way too high on you. It ought to be easy to eke out, praise the Lord. It ought to be easy and natural, thank the Lord. Praise God. Man, thank you. And I'm not talking about you act according to your own personality. I'm not telling you to do anything differently than that. But I am telling you that inside of your heart, it ought to skip a beat when you think about Jesus. It ought to be easy to thank Him. It ought to be easy to praise Him. It ought to be a little easier to prioritize Him. It ought to be easier to give Him glory. And when you look in your mirror at the end of a day, when you're combing your hair before bed, all of you with hair, I don't like you. When you're doing that, when you're getting ready, you go, man, God, I think I'm glad I praised today. And I want to do better tomorrow. I want to live my life in such a way that it gives you honor and glory. You start living for a different audience. Let me help you. You start living for the audience of one. And we should be to the praise of His glory. There's the spiritual biography. There's the Spirit's biography. There's the Spirit's biography. somewhere in the 70s and 80s and 90s, we got real, real skittish talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, because all the kookiness on TV and stuff, I think. I don't know why. All the reasons. Then we just completely clammed up and just didn't talk. And now we've got generations that don't even think about the Holy Spirit being a person, part of the Trinity. They don't think about it being a person, think about it being a force. And it's a little bit of Star Wars, and it's a little bit of this. So let me just throw this at you. Let me give a little bit of biography, and then I'll be right back in the text. Can I just, for about 2 minutes, do that? Can I run over and just remind us of who the Spirit of God is and how He's at work in our lives? How's He at work in our life? You've got it in your notes there. He is our encourager. He is our comforter. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. He says He's going to send us a Comforter, a Parakletos, one who is called alongside. He is another Comforter, another of the same kind. I'm not sending you somebody different. I'm sending you somebody just like me in the Spirit of God. When you need encouragement as a believer, you have the Spirit of God. When you need comfort, there is no one like the Spirit of God to wrap His arms around you and say, it's all right because I am at work and I have all power. There's the encourager. He empowers us for service, Ephesians 3:16. He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. He gives us what we need. He gives us what we need. I appreciate every pat on the back and every tap on the head. That's all well and good. But if anybody gets any credit, it's the Holy Spirit of God. Because if we do anything good for King Jesus, because the Spirit of God has empowered it and enabled it. That's one of the reasons we go for broke sometimes. And we go, hey, man, I want you to sign up. I want you to be willing to serve. Everybody's got something you can do because the Spirit of God that's working in you can empower and equip you to be effective in the local church. Help me getting the Word out. The Word of God out to people so they can hear and believe and have their life changed. Verse number 3 there, He's the mark of the believer. Romans 8:9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So be the Spirit of God dwelling you. Any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of His. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You've had that occurrence, haven't you? Two strangers meet, and you immediately kind of know that person belongs to Jesus. That person belongs to Him. You're in a service with other folks. You don't really know each other, but all of a sudden you feel the kinship of faith and the fellowship of the believer because the Spirit of God's saying, hey, those people belong to me. Belong to me. He is the mark of the believer. He can be grieved. Again, we're just giving a really brief biography. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God. Whereby you are sealed into the day of the redemption. Your sin personally offends the Holy Spirit. Your lack of whatever that next phrase is can offend the Spirit of God. As a person, it matters to Him. Matters to Him. The activity in salvation, He is at work constantly convicting. Spirit of God shall reprove. He is at work convincing and convicting, convicting of sin, convincing. Hey, what you hear is true. What you hear is true. When you look at the miracles and the signs in the book of Acts, you see that expression there, signs and wonders. It was the idea that what they're saying is true. How should I believe what they're saying? Because they're doing the miracles, and the Spirit of God's going, look, I'm telling you, it's true. You can see it. You can observe it. You can know that what they're saying to you is true. Christianity is a feeling-based religion. Like anything, I love good feelings, but it isn't as much a feeling-based religion as a faith-based religion, as a fact-based religion. And the Spirit of God saying, you can know that is true, convict you of your sin, what your conscience is telling you and what the Word of God is telling you, and you can respond in faith as He convicts and convinces you, and then He changes you. And that's what He's starting to do here. We're seeing that He's changing you. There's the Spirit's biography, just quickly here. There's the promise to the believer, the seal of the believer, and the guarantee. There's the promise. We don't have the time here, but the word promise there, it was the idea of a legal summons. Almost always in the Scripture, it was about the promises of God. It was the thing promised, a gift graciously given. Not something I negotiated before, but just not even the sense of a bonus, but this is just the generosity of the person who is extending it out to you. A promise made, a promise kept. From the Old Testament to now, there was the promise of the coming of the Spirit of God. God says, I'm telling you what I said way back yonder, I am keeping my promise now. You are not alone. You are not bereft. I have given and poured out my Spirit on you and am pouring out my Spirit until the day that I come back and judgment really begins here on earth. Keeping my promise to you. It's a promise. It's a seal. It's a seal. It's the idea of an official mark of identification. It would almost be similar to our notary seal. But it's the idea of genuineness. The idea of genuineness. Some years ago when I was still teaching full time, they took what they called a leadership trip. So Brandon, they go up to New York City, they go all over. And one year they went, okay, you're going to have some free time. And if you want to go here, you want to go there. And some of the young ladies, they decided they want to go to the to the market area. I don't know what it's called. Anyway, the fashion district, I suppose. Anyway, and they came back and they were all excited. They had these designer handbags and they had these designer shoes. And you can't believe the prices we paid. And Ronald Davis, I'll never forget him telling me. He said, I looked at him, and I said, I don't think that's what they are. They're really nice. He said, No, this is what they are. I said, listen, I'm pretty sure, but I'm almost certain. Excuse me. I'm almost certain that they shouldn't have misspellings. And they said, what do you mean? They started holding up their handbags, and they had upside down S's. They had Z's in place of things. They had one T instead of two, and they were all upset. And he's like, well, you really thought it was something. You got in a deal until I showed you. I said, just make sure you put a sweater over. And so the school started, and they were walking around, and you could all tell the ones who'd bought something down at the fashion district because they had their coats over their bags to kind of hide it from there. The mark of the authenticity. You have been given the Spirit of God to understand you belong to Him. You are authentic. Was used to put a seal on, to make something secure. God said, what I have done and am doing, you can count on. It is authentic. It's authentic. One writer said it signified four things. It signified security, authenticity, ownership, and authority. I am secure from Satan and his imps, and not I mean I won't be afflicted. The greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. I am authentic. You can count. This is genuine. The Spirit's activity in my life is a sign of authenticity that I belong to him. It's a mark of ownership. It's a mark of ownership. The Spirit of God, like a wedding band in a world of people who don't seem to understand that I have pledged myself to another, and the Spirit of God says I belong to him. And then a mark of authority. It's a pledge that what God has said to you, he is going to continue to do. And that leads us to number three, the guarantee of the believer. That word there is the idea of an earnest money or down payment. It could really be the initial payment. This is just the first taste of what's ahead. The Spirit of God giving you joy. The Spirit of God giving you peace. The Spirit of God comforting you. The Spirit of God convicting you and changing you and challenging you and teaching you how to and helping you to pray when you don't know how to pray. All of these things that God's Spirit is doing, part of His marvelous plan, and it helps you to praise Him. And it is just the initial down payment. There is more to come. Who is the earnest of our expectation? The earnest of our expectation. Say, preacher, this is all well and good. Help me have something to take away. Can I offer you just these? I'm done. I'm done. You still with me? Can I just put it in Rodney English here? God has more for you. God has more for you. God's not done with you. So what do I do now? Remember our first question? He's got more for you. He's got people for you to talk to. He's got mountains for you to climb. He's got obstacles to overcome. He's not done with you. He was done with you. You'd be with him. So until then, God's got more for you. And he's got more for you on the other side as well. This is just the down payment. God's not done with you. So what about if, is God faithful to me when I'm not faithful to him? He's not done with you. He is the promise given. He is the security, the guarantee. Excuse me. He is the seal and he's the guarantee. God is at work. He is not done with you. Lowest points in my life typically have not been associated with a funeral or a hospital. I can promise you some of the lowest points in my life is when I have been so reckless and so unwilling to bend my knee in repentance, and I have felt like God was done with me. And the Spirit of God whispers convictingly and hopefully in my ear, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. So isn't God more interested in? Nope. God is working on you and in you and through you. By the way, and that honestly is the divine order. God is working on you. God is working on you. I used to get real upset. People would not do what I thought they ought to do. I still do, but I've learned to process it a little differently. Instead of looking at it, man, God just get a hold of their heart. You ever been there? God just get a hold of their heart. You want to shake them. You know, if you're like me, you want to take a bat to them. I got to quit saying that publicly. And you just want to. No, the reason they're acting the way they're doing is because God is working on them, and they don't like it. And they figure the God of the universe, who is everywhere present, past, present, and future, if I just try and stay away from some places I know he's at, he'll leave me alone. Which doesn't make any sense when you say it out loud, right? No, God is absolutely at work in their life. So I stopped praying, God, get a hold of them. I started praying, God, let them get a hold of you. God is not done with you. God is working on you. God is working in you. The days you practice your verses, I can promise you the days a little bit better spiritually. The days you've rehearsed them, the days you have a quiet time with God, some of the better days spiritually. Because you're given the Word of God. You see me, you're given the Spirit of God, the Word of God, who helps you to act like you're in the very presence of the Son of God. He is working in you, and he wants to work through you. Is there any better coda to a life to the praise of his glory? Is there any better script to be put on a tombstone? He lived to the praise of his glory. You do that because God planned it and Christ performed it. Excuse me, Christ accomplished it. And the Spirit of God now is at work in you, performing it, living and working through you as you cooperate with him, so that one day you can echo, Paul said, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. He has more for you. He's not done with you. Thank God he's working on you and in you. And if the first two are true, then he's working the third one through you. He's working through you. Would you pray with me right now? I wonder just for a moment just for a moment, you'd be like I was Tuesday, just overwhelmed. That the God of all the ages had me on his mind in eternity past. That the one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. But then to think that I'll go days at a time and never consider that God has given as part of His promise, part of His seal, part of His guarantee of what's ahead. It's part of the inheritance to the saints. The down payment is the precious Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. And I will go way too long without confessing sin. And I will go way too long without asking for His power and His help. And I'll stack up day after day and not consider, did what I do today praise Him? Did what I do today bring glory to Him? And I believe I can make an easy case. We live in a selfish, spiritually apathetic world. I believe I can say that about our country most of the time. I surely can say it about East Tennessee. And I think by the tens of thousands of folks who found something better to do at a field or an event, that they struggle with it too. But I'm not talking about them this morning. I'm talking to us. And I've asked God, and I'm asking God, Lord, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live that way in active ignorance of what You're doing in my life. I don't want to live that way ignoring what You're about and how You're working on me and in me and how You desire to work through me in such a way that brings glory to Jesus. I wonder this morning, I wonder right now, would you ask God to soften your heart again? Would you ask God to rid you of the word hardness and the over-familiarity and not worry about all the chaos and the calamity, but for a moment just worry about Him convicting you? And God, help me be soft toward You. Help me be open toward You. Help me to see what You're doing. Help me to see what You're pointing out. You've been chosen by God, been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We experience, we've been guaranteed by the Spirit. What is He doing? What is that mark of authority and authenticity? What is He doing? What is He wanting to do? And am I cooperating with Him? Say, Pastor, this morning, that's what I want. Oh, it's what I want. It's what I need. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you, my hands up, this is what I'm asking God to do. Not be amused by the trivia of the Scripture, but be overwhelmed by the truth of the Scripture. To be changed. You lift them right up, right back down. But just talk to God, just right now. God, You're working in me. You're doing this, and I want to cooperate. I want You to, so whatever that is. And some of you need to broom some sin. Some of you need to take that. You need to lay some music down. You need some habits and some activity. You need to put that down. You need to put some friends on mute. You need to delete some apps from your phone. You need to respond, God, You're in competition. And right now, You're giving more time and credence to that which does not help you spiritually. The truth of the matter is, it's dragging you down. And God's at work there. So you need to reestablish some priorities. You need to get up a little earlier. You need to go without some TV. You need to take some time, spend it with Him in the Word. You need to decide, I'm going to be part of a group that prays together, meets together, and encourages one another, and learns the Bible together. God is at work. And I need more than what I get in an hour and a half on Sunday morning. God do that in you? Cooperate with the Spirit of God? Say, Pastor, that's what I'm asking Him to do. The decisions I'm making, I'm remaking. I want to do that. I want to do that. Would you, again, tell Him now? Father, for a moment, we pause. We are challenged by the Scriptures. We desire to be changed by them, changed by Your Holy Spirit. We would not do just the minimum to help others think that we are more spiritual than we are. God, in these 11 verses, in this great long sentence, we are reminded of the scope of salvation in the intricate interplay of You in all of Your persons. And we are confronted with what we really think is important, not that important. And what takes all the priority in our lives should not take all the priority in our lives. And what matters so much is that people receive the Word and hear it and respond in life-changing, saving faith that is part of the gift of God purchased through Jesus Christ. Help us be about that. Help us to do that and live our life for the audience of one, to the praise of Your glory. Help us, I ask. Continue to work on us and in us and through us. That You have more for us, and that this is only the start, and there is so much more to come. So much more to come. We thank You and we praise You. We ask it in Your Son's name. And amen. And God's people said, amen. Book's just tremendous, isn't it? Book's always tremendous. Ephesians 1, just tremendous. Amen. I hope it's a help to you. And thank you so much. Let me give you just a couple quick things. We're over time, I know. Let me give you just a couple of things, and we'll be on our way, and we'll pray and be dismissed. If you hadn't had a chance, check over the table. And if you have any, if there's some things, make sure that you put your name down. You're not committing anything. You're just expressing interest. I appreciate that so very much. If I can get a couple of guys, I need a couple of guys who can help me move two or three tables in just a moment. And we just got to move them from the back room where our cleaning supplies and all are. We just got to move a few outside. I'll tell you about that in just a second. And we want to do that. And so thank you for that. And then mark this down. If you take any notes, or if you've got your phone on your calendar on your phone, make sure you're marking down 11/7. We're holding out a hope that we're going to be able to do this, but it's our anniversary Sunday or homecoming, whatever you want to call that. We have a marvelous local singing group. They love Jesus. Great harmony, family harmony. You'll appreciate them. Jordan Ambern and his family and Rodney, they're a baritone. And so you'll appreciate that. It'll be a big service. We're trying to play around. We may try and do it outside. That would help some people come. I don't know. We can't, nothing to know about the weather. But anyway, that's 11/7. Don't miss it. It's going to be a great Sunday. We'll give you more details. We're trying to Let everybody, even some folks who moved away, come back and all. We didn't get to do this last year, so this really is the 30th in one sense. It is and it isn't, but we want to do that. So thank you for that 11-7. Don't miss that. And then we want to pray, of course, Brother Tommy's out of town for work, but Brother Tommy's grandson, the newborn, is very ill, and so we want to pray for him as well and do that this morning. So I think that's it. Let's pray together. Ladies, if you have any questions or you're interested or you just want to see what a virtual meeting looks like, you can participate. You can see Andre as you leave. Let's stand to our feet and we'll be dismissed. Again, thanks. I know we're a little over past time today, but thank you for being kind that way. And let's pray and be dismissed this morning. Excuse me. Brother Glassby, if you would dismiss us.
Of blood that stained its frame, shed to wash away our shame. From the scars, pure love released, salvation by the mercy tree. In the sky, between two thieves, hung.
there stands an endless mercy tree.
Same hands that suffer.